I thank the Lord for the gracious privilege of being able to stand behind this sacred desk and to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I appreciate Dr. Moeller giving me the invitation, the opportunity to come and to participate in a vital part of seminary life, which is the chapel experience. As I look back over my years of seminary, there were many things that were highlights, and oftentimes I kind of made myself go to chapel, but yet I realized that those were some of the most enriching times that I experienced through the years of hearing individuals share the truth of God's Word and to be challenged in my own life in the midst of studies. And I thank you for making the effort today in the midst of bad weather to be here. I am the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Brandon, Florida. And in Florida, there are two things that cause Floridians not to go to church. One is bad weather. When it rains, they just simply don't go. And the other is a loss by the Florida Gators. And that doesn't happen very often, but nevertheless, that impacts our attendance there within the state of Florida. We are committed to Southern Seminary. We are very thankful for what God is doing in this place. Our church family prays for you and for the faculty and the administration here on a regular basis. We do have three of our young men from our church who are students here at Southern, and we are thankful for God's calling in their life and leading them to this place to equip them to be ministers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you to take your Bibles and to open them to the Gospel of John, the 11th chapter, John chapter 11. I'm going to be reading verses 25 and 26, and I ask you to stand in honor of the holy word of our Lord. John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. These are the words of our Lord and Savior. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he asked the question, believest thou this? May the Lord bless his holy word. You may be seated. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the crowning moment of God's salvation. The resurrection is the proclamation by our Heavenly Father, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Everything about the Christian faith hinges on the fact of the resurrection. When Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, He is establishing the very heart of the gospel message. The Bible reveals that without the resurrection, our preaching is in vain. Without the resurrection, our teaching is null and void. Without the resurrection, our witness is empty. Without the resurrection, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Without the resurrection, we have no message of eternal life. But without reservation, the gospel message declares that on the third day, Jesus Christ rose from the grave. We do not memorialize a graveyard experience or a Christ captured in antiquity. We celebrate a resurrected and returning Savior. I am the resurrection and the life. The resurrection fact is argued on an annual basis by our secular media. As we approach the Easter season, you will find that all the major news publications will have many different articles trying to describe and define and somehow make sense of this man, Jesus Christ. People attempt to explain away the resurrection. Others deny the resurrection. Some make lame attempts in describing this miraculous act as a swoon or some sort of trick. And many state that it is just simply impossible. Well, with man and the limited reasoning and the temporal understanding that man possesses outside of understanding Jesus Christ, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. The resurrection is a miracle of God. God unleashed His mighty power over sin, over death, and over Satan. And the glory of the Lord and the blessed hope that we have rest in the eternal I am. A few years ago, I had the privilege of preaching in a stadium crusade in the country of Haiti. We were right outside of Port-au-Prince in an area called Carrefour. There was a soccer stadium that the churches within the country had come together for this crusade. There were multiple individuals who were preaching. My assignment was 3 different nights of that crusade. It's a very tense time, as you well know, within the country of Haiti. It is a country that is given over to evil. It is a country that is dedicated to Satan. It is a country where voodoo is the prominent religion and faith of individuals. Even Christianity, in that understanding of culture, is woven into their teachings and their belief as it relates to voodoo. And there we were in this crusade setting. It was a very tense time. There were individuals holding machine guns who were positioned all around that stadium for our protection. As I stood on the platform and preached, there were 2 men posted on both sides of the platform holding machine guns. Now that's a glorious moment within your life. But yet I knew that God had an appointed time and God had an appointed task. And He had given me a sacred trust to stand and to be faithful in proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we would arrive at the stadium, there were large groups of people that were in circles all around on the stadium floor and there within the actual seating who were holding hands and they were praying. And I asked the individuals who they were and how long they had been there. And they said, oh, these are people who have such a strong belief in the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe that God is calling this country once again to a place of faith in Jesus Christ. And they have been out here all day long praying and interceding, holding hands in that sweltering heat and praying for the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to enter into the hearts of individuals in that setting. On one particular night, I was preaching a message on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when I would say the word resurrection, the interpreter who was with me, who was an excellent interpreter, he would, with just great enthusiasm and with great zeal in that French Creole language, he would say, resurrection! And I was pretty much impressed with that I found many ways to say resurrection, because it was just such an exciting thing to hear him as he would say, resurrection, resurrection. And when the word resurrection was spoken, there was just unbridled joy and undiminished faith and unquenchable hope and untouchable belief that seemed to just erupt in the hearts of those who were there. And they would shout to the Lord, because when all that you have is the fact of the risen Savior, it is all that you need. And they held on with great hope in who Christ Jesus is. An invitation time was given, and people responded to the risen Savior. The setting of this scripture is in a time of death. It is in a season of death in the life of this family. Lazarus is dead. It states it very clearly in verse 14 of this same chapter. Lazarus, who is a friend of Christ. The word came to Jesus of his death, and Jesus was in Jerusalem, that Lazarus had died in Bethany. And we find that the crisis moments of life are our most teachable times. For through this experience of death, Jesus reveals life. Life. Life to people we meet, no matter who they are or where they are, they can experience life in the power of the resurrected Christ. Ministers of the gospel do not falter, do not fail, do not faint at this point. You can grasp many different concepts of theology. You can have a strong understanding of eschatology and pneumatology and ecclesiology and missiology. You can even know some things about cosmetology. But firmly establish the power of the resurrection theology within your life. Because the resurrection truth decides and determines and demonstrates spiritual life exclusively and singularly in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let's examine the celebration of life through the reality of the resurrection life that Christ reveals within this text. For we're able to understand that the resurrection celebrates the help of life. The resurrection celebrates help within our life. Can you hear the cries of people? Can you hear the cries of people within Louisville? Can you hear the cries of people within your hometown? Can you hear the cries of people around our world? Can you see the desperation of our culture? People are crying out, help, help. Families are crying for help. Young people are crying for help. Adults are crying for help. And the brokenness of our society can only be changed by the power and the presence of the living Lord. The psalmist declared, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. And Jesus revealed our help when He says, though He were dead, yet shall He live. He is our refuge and our strength. He is our very present help, a living reality in our times of trouble. And He is responding to Martha. Martha was crying for help. In verse 21, she says, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would have not died. She's asking for help. She's asking for help. Lord, if only you would have been here, things would have been different. Lord, if only your presence would have been at this place at an earlier time, things would have been different. But yet Jesus helps us to celebrate the help of life. For no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the situation, we can celebrate help because of the abundant and the eternal life that we experience in Christ. Is that not what the apostle was saying in 2 Corinthians, when he said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Jesus is our help. And the resurrection life is that which we celebrate as ministers of the gospel. We have the word and the message of help to a society that is crying, desperately seeking help. Well, I served as a pastor in the Atlanta, Georgia area. We had a ladies group who decided that they were going to get involved in helping others. I always find it fascinating when the church people really kind of get committed to doing ministry, how God puts them in situations and circumstances they would never choose to be in on their own. And this ladies' class decided that they were going to find someone in the community that needed help that they could minister to. And so they, through different connections, they came into contact with a lady who mentally was very challenged and physically was very challenged. And she lived in this absolutely dilapidated, manufactured home. And her skills were very poor as it related to just being able to function day by day. And so they began to surround her with love and they ministered to her and they began teaching her and helping her. Before long, she started attending church. And as you well know, through the being involved with the love of this class and seeing the love of Christ, Christ called her unto Himself. And she made that decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we celebrated that wonderful fact of the life and the help that came through the presence of the Lord within her heart. But yet, that was only the beginning of what God had in store in this particular situation. There was a man who lived in our town. He would just wander around town. He was a town drunk, a vagrant, most people thought. Someone that we were pretty much frightened by. I had never even taken time as a pastor to stop him and to speak to him. I was just like most other people. I kind of wished he'd just go away. He's just that type of presence. Always had on an old pair of overalls. Had on a flannel shirt that he would roll up, and he had this thermal underwear under it that would show out, and out from under where he would roll up his sleeve. And he was about 6'2", 6'3". He had a bad hip, and so he would walk with a limp. He always had a little paper bag stuck down in the bib of those overalls. He would hide his whiskey in that, and you'd see him in the storefront or in an alleyway, and he would just kind of make his way around, always unshaven, just looked rough. I mean, people were just frightened by him. And one afternoon, my secretary called in my office and she said, that man's here. And I said, who is that man? She said, that man that wanders around town, he's here and he wants to see you. And I said, oh, okay. So I made my way down to meet the man who wandered around town. As I came into contact with him, the body odor was just absolutely terrible. But the whiskey odor was just about as bad. And I was kind of thankful for the whiskey odor because it masked the body odor just a little bit at that moment. And as he began talking to me, he said, "My wife's coming to your church." And I said, "Your wife?" And he said, "Yes." And he began to explain who she was. And immediately I realized it was that woman that this Sunday school class had been ministering to. And he said, "My wife's different." He said, "What y'all done to her?" And I said, "We haven't done anything to her." I said, "She has entered into the presence of the Lord in a personal relationship with Him. And the Lord has changed her heart. The Lord has changed her life." He said, "Well, I want to do that too." And I said, "Well, if the Lord is calling you unto Himself and you know that you need Christ in your heart, today you can receive that gift of salvation." He said, "I'll do whatever you want me to do. Just tell me how." And so I had the privilege of leading him in prayer to trust in Christ in his heart as his Lord and Savior. He couldn't say Tommy, he would say Tommy. And he said, "Well, Tommy, what do I need to do?" I said, "Well, it's very important that you declare your faith in Christ, that you follow the Lord in baptism, that you get involved in church, because that's part of how God will use your life." He said, "I'll do it. I'll be here Sunday." And he walked off. I didn't know if he would ever come or not. Sunday morning came. We started the services. First service went through, no Sylvie Holland. I'd kind of put it out of my mind, just figured he wasn't going to come. Second service began. We were already singing the songs. We had three sets of doors just like you have here in this chapel. And that set of doors there was lined up with an aisle that came down. And both doors went choo-choo. And there stood Sylvie Holland. Had on those overalls, that flannel shirt. I looked real close to make sure he'd taken that sack of whiskey out of the bib of his overalls. And he had, and I was kind of thankful for that. But had he not, that was all right too. He started making his way down the aisle. You could just see elbows cascading and people saying, "There's that man, there's that man, there's that man." I thought to myself, we're about to really see the heart of a church here in just a few moments. Are we committed to helping people? Are we committed to the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that reaches out unto all? Sylvie stopped. I could not have put him at a better place because he stopped by three women. They had on furs, diamonds. They drove some of the fanciest cars that you could imagine. The wealth between those three could probably fund a third world nation. And that's where God stopped him on that day. And I thought, this is it. This is it. Two of those women stepped out into the aisle. They took Sylvie and ushered him right in there amongst them. They held up the words in front of him as we were singing. Sylvie couldn't read. But he was just smiling. He was as happy as anybody could be. He was just looking around. He was just so thankful, so excited to be in the Lord's house and in this place being loved and accepted. The invitation was given. He came down and he about tackled me there at the altar. When I introduced him to the church, there was just a spontaneous eruption, unlike I've ever seen. Much like it must be in heaven when the angels in heaven rejoice over one who is saved. When the church heard that Sylvie Holland had given his heart to Jesus Christ. Well, Sylvie's life was changed. He quit drinking. He was in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. We couldn't get rid of him. He just wanted to be around the Lord's people and in the Lord's house. And this story is so dear to my heart because about a year or so after he made this decision, I received a call from the hospital that Sylvie was in there and he was in very critical condition. Alcohol just wrecked his body and he was going to die. The doctor called me and said, "You need to come see Sylvie." So I went to there and there he was, all the things hooked up to him and shared with him. We prayed. And within a few hours after that, Sylvie closed his eyes in death. But he immediately opened them, beholding the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. One day, I'm going to see Sylvie again. And when I see him again, he's still going to have on overalls, I think. But they'll be white overalls. And he'll come walking up to me and say, "Brother Tommy, where you been? I've been looking for you all over the place. We've been having church all the time. Where have you been?" And I'll say, "Well, Sylvie, God still had a work, still had a plan." But you see, when we make a commitment to help, to reach out and minister, isn't that the very heart of evangelism? Isn't that the very heart of missions? That we believe in the power of the resurrected Christ to change lives. But we also see within this text that the resurrection celebrates the hope of life. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Hope is a precious commodity. It sustains and strengthens life. Martha was crying out for hope. And in verse 22 she says, but now I know that even now, whatsoever I will ask of God, God will give it thee. She's crying out for hope. She wants just a glimmer of hope. Without Christ, there is no hope. Individuals are whitewashed sepulchres. They are dead men walking. But with Christ, there is hope. Hope that springs eternal. You know, I've been to No Hope Baptist Church. I know places where people have just lost hope, marked with unbelief, despair, discouraged. They've lost their sense of awe and fear. They've lost their sense of the power of the risen Savior and the hope that He brings in every situation. We are the church of the living Savior, and by His power, even dead men's bones can live. Peter declared, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The redeeming and transforming message of the gospel yields hope. Hope. While I was in seminary, I served a church in Pascagoula, Mississippi. Now, many of you remember Pascagoula because of the song where the squirrel got loose in the church. And that was a church that needed a squirrel to get loose in. I had just been on the field for a short period of time, and the deacon board, that's what they were, they came by to visit me. And they said, Pastor, we've got a man we want you to go and visit. I said, tell me his name. Well now, Pastor, let us tell you a little bit about him first. That this man is an atheist. He is a very vocal atheist. He is a part of the National Organization of Atheism. He writes books, materials. He's published and printed in our public newspaper, the Mississippi Press, that goes across the Gulf Coast of Mississippi. He is always writing letters to the editor. And Pastor, he lives in our community, and you need to go and see him. And so I said, have any of you been to see him? Of which the answer was, well, Pastor, that's why we pay you. You go and you see John Marthaler. And so I made my way in a few days out to visit John Marthaler, the atheist. Driving out to see him was a little bit of an overwhelming experience. It's one thing to talk to people about Christ, but it's one thing to talk to someone who just absolutely denies that Christ is real, who makes fun and mocks the gospel. And I didn't know what I was going to encounter or who I was going to encounter. As I made my way out to his home, the oak trees just seemed to kind of grow together, creating a tunnel, eerie, shadowy effect, driving back to his house. And I thought, a perfect setting for an atheist to live in. Pulled up into his driveway. His home was in an area that was flood prone. Try to say that quickly. And the home was built up upon blocks. And so I pulled in the driveway and I just prayed and I said, Lord, you know, you and you alone know what will happen here, and I just want to be faithful in sharing the gospel of Christ. So I opened up the door, I stepped outside, and immediately I was met by a dog. Now, big dogs don't really frighten you if you're out visiting. Those small dogs are the ones that are they're like terrorist dogs. And so this little small dog is there, and he is just yip, yip, yipping, right? And, you know, and snipping at my leg. And I think to myself, this is an atheist dog. Even they can smell preachers. And so I've got this dog, you know, barking at me, and I'm wanting to be a good witness, but I really want to just kick the dog across the street. So I'm kind of keeping the dog at bay, making my way up to his home. There were three steps that led up to his door. I stepped up two of those, and I knocked on the door. And I stepped down. What took place there, I will always remember vividly in my mind. Something stood up in that home and began moving. It was much like a mountain. It seems like that when he stepped this way, the house tilted that way and this way. And he made his way to the door, and he opened the door, and he absolutely filled that door frame. He was the biggest man I think I've ever seen in my life. He had been eating. He had food all over himself. He hadn't combed his hair. He was just greasy looking. And I thought, this is John Marthaler? And this man looked at me and he said, "Who are you and what do you want?" "I'm the preacher up the road." I mean, it was a pretty frightening moment. And I said who I was and why I was there. And he said, "I'll tell you about your church and I'll tell you about your God." And he began cursing and walking down the steps and he's pushing me back and I'm caught between him and his dog. I'm surrounded in this world of atheism and I'm not quite sure what to do. And finally, he stopped talking long enough and I just reached up and I put my hands on his shoulders and I said, "Mr. Marthaler, I do not agree with what you're saying. You apparently do not agree with what I have to say, but there's one thing you cannot deny, and that is that Jesus Christ loves you." He said, "I've got something I want you to listen to." So I knew he was going in to get some kind of tape. So I went out to my car and got a sermon tape. And I swapped my sermon tape with his tape on how to become an atheist. And we had kind of a strange love-hate relationship like that. Every time an evangelist would come to town, we'd have revival, I'd say, "I got somebody I want you to meet." I would take him out to meet Mr. John Marthaler. It was a dear, sweet saint of God who was a member of our church who, Sunday after Sunday, when the invitation would be given, she would just come and kneel down and pray. After a few Sundays, I could tell, you know, there was something very heavy on her heart. And I made my way to her after the service and I said, her name was Anna Presley. I said, "Miss Anna, is there something that I can pray with you? Some way that I can help? Some way that I can be a part of this?" And she said, "Yes, I want you to pray for my brother." And I said, "Is he sick? What is the situation?" She said, "Oh, my brother is in very bad shape." She said, "His name is John Marthaler." I could not believe that out of one family there were two people on such opposite ends of understanding. Year after year, Sunday after Sunday, she faithfully prayed for her brother. I left the church to go, once I finished seminary, to Atlanta. I'd often share the story of John Marthaler, and people, of course, would, you know, readily believe and understand that he was bound for an eternal separation from God because he did not believe in God. But all that changed. I received a newspaper article that was mailed to me. It's an article about John Marthaler. It was put in that same Mississippi Press that he had written through the years concerning. Mr. Marthaler is 77 years old at the time of this writing. He had become ill. They had placed him in the Veterans Hospital there in Biloxi, Mississippi. He had was experiencing heart failure, other issues. And his sister went to visit him. She walked into the room. She said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life." And she said, "John, will you believe?" And John Marthaler, who had spent an entire life denying the reality of God, said, "Anna, help me to believe." And she was able to lead her brother to salvation in Jesus Christ. And this newspaper article, the heading says, "Long Time Atheist, John Marthaler Accepts Christ." That's even news in the secular world when God does such a miraculous work in a man's life. They ran this article on Easter Sunday morning in their newspaper. He had made this decision quite a few months earlier. They included a photograph of Mr. Marthaler in that. And before the sun set on that day, Mr. Marthaler went home to be with the Lord. The resurrection of Jesus Christ celebrates the hope of life. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ also celebrates the hallelujah of life. I am the resurrection. I am the light. I will continually be what I repeatedly have been. I am Alpha, Omega, the beginning and the end. He was, He is, and He forevermore will be. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. There is a hallelujah that is a part of that powerful statement. A hallelujah that grips our heart through that personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. We live in such a culture of death. We do not celebrate nor sanctify life. We have become very hardened and callous by death. The state of Florida in which I live, the Sunshine State, the land of Mickey and beaches, has a hideous untold story. In Florida, there are 100,000 abortions that are committed per year. That's one abortion every 7 minutes. Our world needs to hear a hallelujah. Our world needs to know that there is help and hope, and that it comes through the risen Savior. Part of what we do in our church, much like you do, is we have a time where we have a celebration of birth and commitment of home and heart and families unto the Lord. At the last one that we had, we were having the time, I was introducing the children as they were coming in, and of course they have the pictures of the babies on the screens, and parents are walking down. I mean, cameras are flashing. It's just an awesome time. Everybody's oohing and aahing. It's just one of those good feeling moments. And we have all of these children, moms and dads, lined up across the front. Well, we do this in our third Sunday morning worship service. And in between the second and third service, I was out in the hallway trying to kind of gather my thoughts because I knew that we were going to do this. And I'm trying to find the scripture that I read. And I know it's in the Bible. I mean, I just went brain dead. I think it's in the Old Testament. And so I'm flipping through the Psalms. I'm trying to find that. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I mean, you know, everybody knows where that is until you need to know where it is in that moment. And so I'm going through and I come across a text. I say, oh, that's it. I mark it and I run inside. And so the parents are all up there. We said all these wonderful things and everybody's so excited. And I said, and of course, we always look to God's Word because God's Word is that living Word. It is His holy Word. It's inerrant. It's infallible. It accomplishes what God sent it to accomplish. And what the Bible says about these wonderful children and their parents here today is this: behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And it is at that moment that I realized I didn't go far enough in the Psalms. Mothers are looking around at me with horror in their eyes. And I'm like, and Jesus loves all the children of the world. Let's pray. There's a hallelujah that comes with life. We celebrate life. And the resurrection declares that death is not the victor. Martha cried out for the hallelujah in the midst of her heart. And Jesus said to her there in verse 23, your brother shall rise again. And so Jesus then moved to the grave of Lazarus and He commanded them to take away the stone, as you continue reading there in chapter 11. He did not do this to impress the crowd. He did this to the glory of God the Father. And Jesus looked into the grave and He shouted, Lazarus, come forth. Now he's been dead for 4 days. The skeptics would say it's impossible. The critics will say he's violating the dead. The unbeliever will say he's wasting his time. But the believer will declare, glory to God, glory to God. Lazarus came walking out of the tomb and Jesus said, loose him and let him go. The resurrection celebrates the hallelujah of life. Oh, what this passage says to me is that I once was in the grasp of Satan, and the one who is the resurrection and the life shouted, loose him and let him go. I once was in the pit of despair because my life was empty and helpless and hopeless without Christ. And Jesus commanded, loose him and let him go. I once was lost in sin and Jesus, to the glory of God, declared, loose him and let him go. I once was bound for a sinner's hell, but hallelujah, now I'm bound for the promised land because Jesus said, loose him and let him go. What this passage says to the glory of Almighty God is that when I face that singular appointment with death, that because of salvation through the resurrected Christ, that death will have no hold over me. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There will be a voice as a mighty river that will thunder from the portals of glory. Loose him and let him go. This believer is mine. Praise God that the resurrection celebrates the help, the hope, and the hallelujah of life. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Amen? 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 Amen. To the glory of God the Father.